One of the most hotly debated issues in society, politics, and Christianity today on this episode. Welcome to Rightly Dividing with Ron Anderson. In this episode, we're going to hear from Dr. Braxton Hunter. Dr. Hunter is the president of Trinity College of the Bible and Theological Seminary in Newburgh, Indiana, the host of Trinity Radio, a growing YouTube and podcast channel. He's also a multi-published author and a very popular conference speaker. Dr. Hunter was the keynote speaker for an apologetics and evangelism seminar presented at the church where I'm the pastor. He spoke on one of the, if not the, most hotly debated, discussed, and divisive current issues in society, politics, and the church today, and that is gender. In this presentation, Dr. Hunter presents the facts and what the Christian's response should be to this issue. This is part one of a two-part presentation. The link to part two is in the description. And now, Dr. Hunter.
But this is a serious issue. We are living in a day and age in which there is this idea that you can make of reality whatever you want to make of reality. Right now, or for years, it's been the case that the credit card companies want to encourage you with that. You want to feel like you're really rich, even though you're not really rich? Well, a good credit card company will help you get the money to lease that fancy car to convince everyone that you're rich, or to get the down payment for that house. You can get a loan. But you know something? The fact is, that one day could come crashing down. The reality could come crashing down on you. If you're a man and you want to believe about yourself that you're the kind of person that women will just throw themselves at without you doing anything to make yourself attractive, just by existing, they're going to be interested in you. Well, there are clubs and there are websites where you can pay money and be made to feel that way as a man. But eventually, if that's all you got, it's going to come crashing down in a very serious way. And that was bad enough. But now we're living in a day and age where, seriously, I want to be cautious in how I talk about this. I want to talk about it with compassion and concern, but also boldly and straightforwardly. We are living in a day and age in which not only are some people of the persuasion that they can make of reality what they want it to be and identify as perhaps another gender than what they are. Say, I'm born a man, but I'm going to identify as a woman. Or I'm born a woman and I want to identify as a man. Or maybe I'm going to identify as non-binary, as if I'm neither one. And the reality is what's different about this is that major institutions that should be looking out for us and protecting us and stopping that sort of thing and making sure that it doesn't happen in terms of the medical side of things at least, are promoting this, are pushing this, are standing behind this in dramatic ways. And we as Christians should do about this what we should have been doing about everything all the way back, and that is just to tell the truth. We're here to tell the truth. We didn't change. We're telling the truth. We're telling the same truth we've been telling. It's the culture that has changed. And unfortunately, now Christians are made to feel as though if they confront things like the gender ideology debate, if they present conservative Christian values, then somehow they're the ones that are the bad guys. They're the ones who are causing harm. And I want to tell you that that is absolutely not the case. And I think we're going to see why. But if you're someone or you know someone who has struggled with this issue, I want to tell you that the most important thing we can do is approach this issue with love. I was just talking to someone just a moment ago, and we were talking about, between one of the sessions, we were talking about Josh McDowell. I mentioned Josh McDowell a while ago. He was a Christian apologist like I am, but he's far more famous, far more well-known. And I went to the National Conference on Christian Apologetics several years ago. I think it was like 2011 or 2012. And Josh McDowell was opening the whole conference. And they had billed this as Josh McDowell, famous apologist, is going to present the greatest apologetic, the greatest evidence, in other words, for the truth of Christianity. And so I thought, wow, this is fantastic. Is it going to be some new archaeological discovery? Is it going to be some manuscript evidence? What's going on here? But when he got up, he said the greatest apologetic, the greatest defense of Christianity, the greatest evidence for the truth of Christianity is love, to love people. You ever heard that phrase, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care? Well, that may sound cliche, but it is true. If people know that you love them, that is a lot more. Listen, the apologetics, the evidence, the stuff we've been talking about today, I think is important. But with some people, it could serve as a distraction when what they need is love. And that is an incredible thing. And so we need to approach this subject with love as well when we talk about the gender issue. But today we're going to talk about it. And I want us to first look at, as Christians, we need to look at what should we think as believers about mankind and the world and what the purpose of all of this is. So I want to go to the first slide here. God gets to decide your purpose. If the Bible is true, then God gets to decide what your purpose is. You see, when someone invents something, when someone creates something, they're the ones that the inventor is the one that gets to decide what his invention is for. The one who invented the shovel, he got to decide, or she, that shovels are meant for moving dirt around, right? If whoever invented the hammer, he got to decide that hammers are for putting nails into boards, right? That's the purpose. The creator of something gets to decide what the purpose is. The inventor gets to decide the purpose of his invention. And guess what? We are God's inventions. God created us. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he is the image, it's talking about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Some of your translations say by him and for him. What this means is, folks, y'all still with me after lunch? If you're with me, say we're with you. You listen, say we're listening. Okay, that sounds pretty good for after lunch. But the Bible says that Jesus is the one by whom, through whom, we could say, and for whom, through whom and for whom, the universe was made. This was made for his purposes. It all is for Jesus. And it talks there about the creation of the world. It says all things. And I think that's true. But it's also true for our lives. As the passage continues, you would see that Paul talks about the need for the church to remain steadfast and how his own life testifies certain things about him. So as individuals, as a church, and even the world itself, it is all by and for Jesus. He gets to decide. He's the inventor. He gets to decide what his invention is for. And he decides what the world is for. This is great news. You might think, well, Braxton, this doesn't sound like good news. Sounds like that means that I don't get to decide anything for myself. Well, you know, it's interesting. I think, you know, what we tell our kids when they're very young is we say, when you grow up, you can be whatever you want to be. You can be whatever you want to be. And that's something that that's fine. I think we tell our kids in the way that you mean it, I think it's fine. But ever since my girls were very small, I told them, you need to be what God wants you to be when you grow up. He's the one that gets to decide your purpose. So what you should do in life is you should try to figure out how God has gifted you. And yes, God may, if you're living for him, give you the desires of your heart. So it may be that what you're kind of wired up to do and where your interests are, that might be where God wants you. But the bottom line is you ought to grow up and look for what God wants for you to do with your life, because he's the one that gets to decide those things. And so that's true about us as individuals. And that's good, because we long for purpose. Rick Warren, when he wrote the book, he's been kind of interesting in Baptist talk lately, but Rick Warren, when he wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, that sold like more books than anything but the Bible or something like that, or at least it used to be that way, might still be that way. And in that book, he includes the story of Dr. Hugh Moorhead, who was a professor at Northeastern Illinois University, who was studying purpose and meaning in life. And so he wrote a letter to 250 of the most brilliant minds in the world, philosophers, scientists, writers, thinkers, people like that. And he asked them the simple question, what do you think is the purpose or meaning of life? And they wrote back their letters. Some said there just simply is no purpose. Some tried to explain what they thought the purpose was. Some said, well, you just kind of make up your own purpose. You just decide for yourself what you want your purpose to be. But many of these people wrote back to Dr. Moorhead and said, not only do we not know what the purpose of life is, but if you and your research, Dr. Moorhead, find out, would you please write back to us and let us know, because we desperately want to know the purpose of life. But the great news is that if Christianity is true, and it is, as I think we've already seen this morning, then that means that you do have purpose, because there is something above and beyond you that transcends you, that you're a part of, that you were designed to work within. You have a purpose. Your life is valuable. And by the way, if you're a person who says, well, you know, that may have been true when I was younger, Braxton, but I'm older now. Listen, God's got a plan for your life. And I know we're doing like a talking about some academic type things right now, but I'm just going to clear off a spot and preach and just tell you that if God was done with you as an older person, and it may be easy for me to say at 42 years old, but if God was done with you as an older person, you'd already be 6 feet under the ground. If you're alive and breathing oxygen today, God has a plan for your life. The church needs you. The people around you need you. Your life has purpose. And that's something we all long for. Even people that are sometimes lazy, I can be lazy sometimes. Let's just be honest today. How many of you would admit that occasionally you're a little lazy about the things of God? Raise your hands. That's great. And see, the rest of you that didn't raise your hands, you're too lazy to raise your hands this morning. That's what's going on there. And so, but even when I get a little bit lazy and I'm thinking about it, I still hate it whenever I find out that I've been doing something that was a waste of time, that doesn't matter at all. It's annoying to me that if I'm doing something and I find out that it has no purpose. Several years ago, my wife and I were delivered from this game, Candy Crush, on mobile phones. And I wonder if anybody here has ever played Candy Crush. Well, okay, they're raising their hands. She's pointing at her husband. Yeah, y'all know about Candy Crush. Well, there's nothing wrong with Candy Crush. Play Candy Crush. But I realized that one day when I'm playing this mobile game, I think to myself, how many levels? I've been going through these levels. How many levels are there? Nobody knows. What happens when I get to the end? Do I win some prize? Is there something good that happens in my life? No, at least so far as I know. But here I am every day moving fruit that doesn't even exist around on a screen. I mean, this is, you talk about wasting time, and it dawned on me. I'm like, why am I doing this? Now, go ahead and play Candy Crush, brother. Don't let me stand in your way. But the reality of it is, I found out I'm doing something that has no real, I mean, it has the purpose, I guess, of entertainment, but it doesn't have much purpose. There's not much going on there, and it was somewhat frustrating to me. Why? Because we are built and wired to look for purpose and to find purpose in the world. That's a part of how we function, and our world is designed with purpose. I think that's why when we look at the world, we see purpose everywhere. We see design everywhere. We were talking about the leaf a while ago. You can look at the solar systems. But also, I want to show you something. On the left-hand side of the screen here, what you see is a beautiful stained glass window at a beautiful cathedral somewhere. And if you and I were there, we would look at that stained glass window and we would absolutely be in awe of the craftsmanship or craftswomanship of this stained glass window. We would look at that and we would see complexity. I mean, it has a purpose. Whoever made the stained glass window on the left-hand side of the screen would have put little pictures and things like that, I think, in there. So it could even have the purpose of telling a story. And if that one doesn't, we all know of stained glass windows that do. And it creates an environment for worship as color comes in through those windows into the worship space. And it's just amazing and very sophisticated and very complex and very artistic. And if we were there, we would be in awe of what we see. What you see on the right-hand side of the screen is a cross-section of the DNA double helix of life. This is what carries the blueprint for your body, for your dog's body, for every living thing on planet Earth. It has DNA in it, and that's something that God made. And if you see, I submit to you, if you see design and sophistication and purpose and beauty, and it puts you in a state of awe with what you see on the left-hand side of the screen, you should all the more see it on the right-hand side of the screen, because the DNA is not only the thing that has your blueprint, but believe it or not, it has a language system of sorts. It has what we could almost call characters, a code that is used by your body to figure out where, what sort of structures it should build. There's RNA that covers the DNA and copies it. It's got a copying system and builds the protein molecules that do all the things that you need to do to live. It is far more sophisticated, far more complex, far more purposeful than what we see on the left-hand side of the screen. So maybe you're the kind of person that hearing the numbers isn't good enough. You need to see something. Well, I submit to you that right there shows that there is purpose in the universe. But so God made everything, and God made the universe, but God made you. And if God made you, then God gets to decide what you're for, what he wants to use you for. You say, well, I don't want to be used. Well, you don't want to be used by people, but you do want to be used by the Maker. You want to, because that's how you fulfill your purpose. And this is an amazing thing. But when we come to what's going on with gender identity today, what we're talking about here, look, the universe was made by and for Jesus. If it was made by and for Jesus, then Jesus on Christianity is the one who gets to decide what your physical body is for, what your psychology is for, what you are to do and be. And if you were born biologically a male, then that is what you are, and that's what you're to do, is to function within that to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, your gender and sexuality has a purpose. If God made you with a purpose, your gender and sexuality has a purpose. Now, this passage that you see below has been called by the LGBT community one of the clobber passages, because there are a number of passages in Scripture that they think we're clobbering them with because it speaks against those kind of things. It says here, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Now, there are some people who look at this passage and are offended that these sins of homosexuality and to be effeminate, that's a man dressing as a woman or acting as a woman. People look at these and they might say, well, that's very offensive to include those things in a list with these other things that are obviously sinful. Well, understand, when this shows up in a list, it's not to say that homosexuals or effeminate people are adulterers or thieves or drunkards or anything. It's just these are a list of things that are not going to be true about people that know Jesus. But here's what I do want to say. It says here, such were some of you. Now, this could be a bit controversial. It says here, such were some of you. What does that mean? Well, we might think, well, that means they were delivered from that sin. Yes, I believe they were. They were delivered because it says you were washed, you were sanctified in Jesus, okay? So they were delivered. But what were they delivered from? They were delivered from the life of engaging in those activities. But I don't think we can definitely say that that means they'll never have a temptation that way again. I mean, we have people here listed that are drunkards. Do you think everyone who is delivered from alcohol that goes through AA or whatever is never going to want to drink again? Never want to drink again? Or thieves, someone is delivered from that. Do you think they might never be tempted to be thieves again? What they were delivered from was living a life of that, okay? So if you know someone who's struggling with homosexuality or trans issues or whatever else, and you think, well, when they become a Christian, instantly all of those bad temptations should be instantly gone. Well, that's not really true with most any sin. They might still have temptations, but what God has delivered them from is living those lifestyles. Instead, they're going to live a lifestyle that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. But your gender and your sexuality has a purpose. Now, this is where we've laughed a lot and we've joked a lot. But frankly, I want to tell you there's nothing funny about this. I have to be straightforward in talking to you about this. This is a very, very serious thing. Have you heard this talk of the difference between gender and sex? Maybe you've heard this difference that people talk about today. Well, if you're not familiar, what many people will say, this is kind of the old way of talking about it. And by old, I mean 6 months old and before, because these things are moving fast in our culture. But the old way of talking about this was to say, well, look, you've got your biological sex here, and then you've got over here gender. And biological sex is what is, you know, is what your physical body tells us about you. We can look at your genes. We can look at your sexual expression on your physical body. We can look at all these kinds of things, and we can see that you are a biological male or a biological female. And the old way of talking about this used to be to say, yes, that's totally true. The problem is that has nothing to do with gender. That's your biological sex, but gender over here, what's going on with gender is how you present to the outside world. And of course, they want to say that part of it is culturally decided upon. I mean, it used to be that men wore tights, right? And now they don't. It used to be that women didn't wear just tights, and now a lot of women wear just tights. You know what I'm saying? Like, you have culture changes in some of these ways. And what they want to say is they want to say that biological sex over here is one thing, and yes, that doesn't change. You're right about that. But over here with gender, that's how someone wants to present. That can be anything. So on that view, what it allows for in their mind is that over here, you can be biologically a male, but you can present as a woman and therefore be a woman. They say, wait, you're a woman? Yes. Are you female? No. I'm male. I'm a male woman. Okay, that's the way it used to be discussed. The person that is credited with coming up with this way of thinking about things is a man named John Money. John Money did a lot of work in this sort of thing, and I'm not the type of guy that just reads things to you, but I think you need to hear this, and I think you need to hear it as it is written very specifically here. This was written by Phil Gaetano in an article called David Reimer, R-E-I-M-E-R, David Reimer and John Money, Gender Reassignment Controversy, the John/Joan Case. If you've never heard this, this is very surprising, very shocking, but it's important that you hear it, and I will try to be wise in how I paraphrase segments of this, all right? In the 1960s, psychologist John Money encouraged the gender reassignment of David Reimer, who was born a biological male but suffered irreparable damage to his male member as an infant. Born in 1965 as Bruce Reimer, his male member was irreparably damaged during infancy due to a failed circumcision. So there was a circumcision that basically just destroyed his male member, is what I'm saying. It's the terminology I'm going with. After encouragement from Money, Reimer's parents decided to raise Reimer as a girl. So this has happened. The mother doesn't know what to do. What am I going to do? He's going to have a horrible life. And she sees this guy on TV, this Dr. John Money, who is talking about how this can be done, this reassignment can be done, and it can dramatically improve a person who is in a situation like this. And so she calls him, and he responds fairly quickly, and agrees that or recommends that the way that you can make this boy live a normal life is to have sexual reassignment surgery done and then years of psychological intervention. And so Reimer's parents decided to raise Reimer as a girl. Reimer underwent surgery as an infant to construct rudimentary female organs and was given female hormones during puberty. During childhood, Reimer was never told he was biologically male. He was never told. He was raised and told that he was a girl and raised to believe that he was a girl. And he regularly visited Money, John Money, who tracked the progress of this gender reassignment. Reimer unknowingly acted as an experimental subject in Money's controversial investigation, which he called the John Joan case. And he went around promoting this as though it was incredibly successful. And a lot more stuff was done, and journal data was produced, and all of this based on the lie that this was being successful. And it says, the case provided results that were used to justify thousands of sexual reassignment surgeries for cases of children with reproductive abnormalities. Despite his upbringing, though, Reimer, that's the kid that this happened to, rejected the female identity as a young teenager and began living as a male, what he actually was. He suffered severe depression throughout his life, which culminated in his suicide at 38 years old. Reimer and his public statements about the trauma of his transition brought attention to gender identity and called into question the sex reassignment of infants and children. Do you understand what just happened? This kid had this injury because of a botched circumcision, and as a result, they thought, well, we'll just make him a girl. We won't tell him that he's really a boy. We'll just have him have years of counseling and psychological therapy. And by the way, it gets a lot worse. John Money did some actually very sick things with this kid and his brother. And so what happened ultimately was, this guy grows up, he finds the truth, he starts presenting as a man. Even went on Oprah Winfrey with his mother and talked about all of this when he was in his 30s, and then at 38 he commits suicide. This is the guy who came up with this thing, or is credited with coming up with this gender/sex distinction.
Thanks for watching this episode of Rightly Dividing with Ron Anderson. Make sure you follow the link in the description for part 2 of this special presentation by Dr. Braxton Hunter. Also, check out the links provided for Trinity College of the Bible and Theological Seminary, as well as Trinity Radio, and also Dr. Hunter's website. Please make sure to like, share, subscribe, comment, and pass along Rightly Dividing with Ron Anderson to your friends on your various media platforms. I greatly appreciate hearing from you, and you can contact me at rightlydividingtheword215@gmail.com. Take care, and God bless.